Judges chapter 16 and beginning at verse 21. This is God's living and active word. And the Philistine seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow after it had been shaved. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Amen. This evening we stand at a monumental part of the book of Judges. Not only tonight do we finish the story of Samson, but in fact this evening we finish the whole middle and main section of the book of Judges. Perhaps if you cast your mind back over a year ago when we began this series in Judges, the first three sermons we looked at Judges 1, 2, and the first part of chapter 3. And that was the introduction to the book of Judges. In the introduction, we saw this pattern, this cyclical pattern of sin, subjection, salvation, and then deeper and worse sin. It's the pattern that we sang off there in Psalm 106. And then where we've spent most of our time is the middle and main section of the book of Judges, from chapter 3 right through to chapter 16. This is where we read all these stories of the judges, these men who deliver God's people: Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Barak, Gideon, Tola, Jer, Jephthah, Ibsan, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. Perhaps it's a good thing, children, try to see if you can memorize those list of names. Help you remember all these different judges that God gave. And why did he give them? So that they might save the people of God from their enemies. None of these men were perfect. All of them were sinners. And yet God used them. And we've seen that throughout this whole year that we've looked through Judges. God has used these judges to save his people. And over the next few months, we'll go forward to chapter 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. We'll see this conclusion to the book of Judges. And we'll see the whole purpose that the writer of Judges has written this book. Our passage this evening is the last part of the main section of Judges. And you would be right if you would expect it to be a very special passage. Because it is. It's a special passage. It's a passage that teaches us a tremendous deal about what's going on at this time. And it's a passage that, depending on which way you look at it, it's either a high point or it's a low point. As you go out the doors tonight, you should be able to think for yourself, is it a high point or is it a low point? Anytime we have studied these judges, we've seen that not only are they saving God's people in their time, but also these judges are pointing us forward to Jesus. We've seen that. We've seen how they show us different aspects of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Anytime in Scripture you read of a way that God saves His people, your mind should go in two directions. First, you should look back to Genesis 3 and think about God's promise in the garden that He would save Adam and Eve. They've fallen into sin. They've died. They are going to die. And yet God says, I will raise up a seed who will crush the head of the serpent and deliver you. But your mind should also go forward in time. And you look to Jesus Christ, the Savior, the perfect and complete and final salvation. And so as we look at these judges, as we've done before, they're like signposts on the road, pointing us forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. And so as we began to look at Samson's life and his humiliation last time, we compared Samson to Jesus. And tonight we want to continue doing that. We want to continue to compare and contrast Samson to Jesus. My hope is that tonight, as you look at the similarities and as you look at the differences, your hearts will be led to rejoice in the salvation that Jesus brings. The greater salvation, the better victory than Samson's. And to help us do that this evening, I have three points that I want us to look at. First of all, Samson's life. Let's look at Samson's life. And really, this is a repeat of what we did last time. If you were to think of Samson's life, having read about it from chapter 13 through to chapter 16, how would you describe his life in one word? Perhaps you would pick a word like failure. Samson's life was one of failure. God proclaimed him through the angel of the Lord as the one who will begin to save Israel from the Philistines. And yet what do we see? He's a womanizer. He's depraved. He constantly falls into sin. Last time we saw how he not only did he sin, but he fell into aggravated sin. Worse sin, deeper sin. He broke his Nazarite vow. He sinned after that time when God had brought him close to him. He sinned at the time when he should have been careful not to sin. And worst of all, Samson sinned presumptuously. Because Samson enjoyed his sin. And he thought that he could enjoy keeping sinning, and that God's Spirit would remain with him, helping him, causing him to be strong. And as we left Samson last time, we saw that that's not the way God would deal with him. God's Spirit does not come upon him. He's bound away in shackles. His hair is shaved. His eyes are gouged out. Samson was a sinner. He got exactly what he deserved. But perhaps some of you, as you think of a way to describe Samson's life, perhaps you look at it with hope. And you think, if God could love Samson, surely He can love me. If Samson had faith, and his faith was so small and so weak at times, surely God has been good to me to give me faith despite my many sins and transgressions. Remember what I said Samson's life purpose was. We saw it in chapter 13. It was to begin to save Israel from the Philistines. And to a certain extent, he did pretty well. You think back in chapter 14, he began to save Israel. He killed 30 men in Ashkelon, 30 Philistines. And think of later on in chapter 15, he ties together the tails of those foxes. He lights them on fire and he sends them off into the crops, bringing economic ruin on Timnath. What else did he do? He avenges his dead wife by striking the Philistines hip and thigh, pulling them to pieces. What else did he do? Remember how he killed a thousand men with the jawbone of a donkey. God had given great success to Samson. He had begun to save Israel. Last time we compared this life of Samson with the life of Jesus. We thought about Samson's sin, his aggravated sin, his deep sin. And yet we turned and looked at Jesus, didn't we? At every point where Samson failed, Jesus succeeded. Samson was depraved. Jesus was perfect. Samson was perverted. Jesus was perfect. Jesus never fell into any sin or any temptation. Samson's purpose was to begin to save Israel, and to some extent he achieved it. And yet we left him off, humiliated, in a prison, grinding at the mill with his eyes gouged out. And yet Jesus, in his life, he succeeded. Jesus saves his people perfectly. And so that's where we got to last time. The life of Samson was a failure. The life of Jesus was a success. Secondly, we want to consider Samson's death. Samson's death. Look at the account of his death here. He's brought into the temple of the Philistine god Dagon. And he's brought in so that he might entertain the crowds, so that they might enjoy seeing their enemy mocked and humiliated. Just think what's going on here. This is a circumcised man standing in the midst of the uncircumcised Philistines. This is the God-fearer standing, surrounded by men and women who are mocking his God, blaspheming the name of the one true God. This is the man who, yes, we've seen he failed, he sinned, he transgressed. But back in chapter 15, this was the man that praised God for salvation. And here, look at what the Philistines are saying. They're saying, "We praise Dagon, our God, for saving us." Utter blasphemy and mockery. Perhaps you in your workplace are surrounded by people who blaspheme every day. And maybe at times you can keep your head down and just ignore it and just get on with your work and try not to listen. But there are other times, I'm sure, when that blasphemy, that mockery is turned against you. And they say to you, "Aren't you a Christian?" And they begin to blaspheme your God. Could you imagine yourself here in the temple of Dagon? Could you imagine yourself in Samson's shoes? All around you, thousands of people mocking you, blaspheming God. We shouldn't be naive either. God was merciful to Samson, that Samson's eyes were gouged out. And you might think, well, why is that a mercy? Well, as we've seen before, the worship in these places was really debauchery. And so it was really a mercy to Samson that his eyes were gouged out and he couldn't see everything that was going on around him. This is wickedness, friends, all around him. Can you imagine that? The Spirit of the Lord had left Samson. Samson didn't have strength. But yet, God had not finally forsaken Samson. We thought about this last week. We thought about how God at times leaves us to our sin, leaves us to our misery. Why? For a very special purpose. So that we might turn away from our sin and trust in Him and repent and have renewed obedience. If you ever feel like you're left in your sin, it's so that you will turn away from it. So you'll cry out to God for salvation in faith. And friends, that's exactly what Samson did. Samson was humiliated in that prison. But as we see in verse 22, the hair of his head begins to grow. God has not finally forsaken Samson. God is still with him. Samson is still a believer. He is not cast off. Yes, he's in a terrible place. Yes, he deserves to be in that terrible place. But God is still with him. And so, look with me at verse 28. Look at the prayer that Samson cries out. Oh Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. Oh God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Now don't let your eyes just breeze over these words. Look at them again. Look at them carefully. You see what you'll see in this prayer, how God has worked in Samson's life through this humiliation to bring him to repentance and faith. He begins there, oh Lord God. What does Lord mean? It means Samson's recognizing that God is in sovereign control over everything. Samson is in the most humiliating place. And he says, you're in control. You're sovereign, God. You have brought me low. Yes, I admit it's my fault. But you have brought me low. And look at that next word, God, in capital letters. That means Yahweh. I mean, that's the covenant name for God. And Samson's saying, sovereign, covenant, loving God. You have brought me here. Anytime people call upon the name Lord or Yahweh or God, as it's capitalized here, they're recognizing that God is someone who keeps his promises. He's true, he's faithful. And so Samson, keeping that in mind, says, remember me. Remember me, please remember me. In other words, show favor to me. Think of all those women who were barren. Remember me. Show favor to me. Let me conceive and bear a child. God, when God comes and remembers people, he's coming in grace and he's coming in mercy. Remember Psalm 25. We sing it often. Remember not the sins of my youth, but what? Remember me in your goodness, God. Samson's crying out, remember me, show blessing to me. And you see here Samson's prayer. He's motivated by the glory of God. Strengthen me so that I might be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson wants to defeat these Philistines, these blasphemers, these mockers. Samson realizes that his whole life should have been saving Israel from the Philistines. And Samson, in his humiliation, realizes that he's messed up, that he's failed, but he hasn't done what he should have done. And so in verse 30, look at what he prays. Let me die with them. Let me die with them. In other words, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to give my life to do the things that I should have been doing in my life. I'll give it up so these blasphemers of God might die. I've wasted my life on women. I've wasted my life by disobeying God. I've not saved Israel as I should. So let me die. Let me give my life to save Israel. And so Samson leans against those pillars of that temple. And you'll remember that scene, children. I'm sure you've heard about Samson in the temple pushing against those pillars. And as he pushes, the whole temple comes crashing down. There were people on the same level as Samson who had been mocking him and blaspheming his God. And the temple comes down on top of them and crushes them. There were 3,000 men and women up on that roof above Samson, calling down at him, blaspheming his God. And they come crashing down. And they die. The five lords of the Philistines, the heads of the five main cities of Philistia, are in that number. And they die. And in so doing, Samson gives his life so that Israel might be saved. Now perhaps you see here the similarities between Samson and Jesus. We admit that Samson deserved what he got. Of course, we lament the fact that these Philistines were blaspheming God. We lament the fact they were mocking Samson. But he got what he deserved, didn't he? And yet when we turn forward and we think of Jesus Christ, Jesus didn't get what he deserved. Friends, we read Judges 16 and we have dry eyes. But when we turn forward and look at Jesus, and when we look at his sacrifice and his death, we can't help but weep because he didn't deserve what he got. And just think about these similarities. Samson is here blind. His eyes are gouged out. And what about Jesus? At the time leading up to his death, he's blindfolded. And what do the people do? They strike him. Prophesy, who struck you? Think of all the entertainment that Samson gave to the Philistines in their temple. And think of the hours of entertainment that Jesus provided for the Roman battalion as they put on his head that thorn of Christ, that crown of thorns. As they put on that scarlet robe, that reed in his hand, and that whole battalion of Roman soldiers bowed down before our Lord and Savior and mocked him. Think about how our Savior was ridiculed when the spit dripped down his face. Samson got what he deserved, but not our Savior. Think of the blasphemy at his death. Think about that sign above his head and the cross that said, "This is the King of the Jews." True words, but blasphemous, meant as a mockery. Think about how Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And what did the people say? He's calling to Elijah. He saved others, he cannot save himself. If he's the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross. Let him save himself. If he does that, we'll believe in him. he trusted in God. Let God deliver him. We thought about that this morning, didn't we? In Psalm 70, when we thought about the people at the cross saying, aha, aha, they had him up on the cross exactly where they wanted him. And friends, just like Samson, Jesus had people all around him mocking and blaspheming his God. If Samson felt pain in the temple of Dagon, think of the pain and the undeserved pain that our Savior received. And yet, isn't there a further parallel in the death of Samson and the death of Jesus? Samson prayed, let me die with the Philistines. Let me lay down my life. Let me lay down my soul so they might die. And friends, the same language is used in John 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. We can have a discussion about whether Samson was right or not to give up his life so these Philistines might die. But Jesus did have the authority to lay down his life. He did that for you and for me. Can you rejoice in that? Can you rejoice that Jesus laid down his life freely? That Jesus on that cross is thinking, let me die for them. Let me die for my sheep. Yes, we read Judges 16 and we don't weep. But how can we read about the crucifixion without tears in our eyes? We've seen Samson's life and how it contrasts with Jesus' life. We've seen Samson's death and how that contrasts with Jesus' death. Thirdly and finally, let's think about Samson's victory. Look at verse 30. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Remember how many people Samson had killed during his life? 30 at Ashkelon. He'd killed that unknown number, pulling them apart, hip and thigh. He'd killed 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey. And yet here he kills more in his death than in his life. It was a powerful death. And think forward to Jesus' death. The most powerful death there's ever been. Yes, Jesus in his life did marvelous things. He healed people. He fed the multitudes. He taught. He preached. He cast out demons. And yet what did he do in his death? Didn't he accomplish far more in his death? In his death, he defeated sin and death and Satan. He broke the power of Satan. It's interesting as we think of Samson's life, as we think of his humiliating death and the good that God brought out of that for his people. Samson's life basically becomes like his riddle. You remember the riddle from back chapter 14? You remember, out of the strong comes forth sweetness. And we thought about how in this whole story, God brings good out of evil. God brings good out of the place where you would least expect to find good. Samson's life was like his riddle. God brought good out of his life. And yet, isn't that the same of the death of our Savior? It's like this riddle of Samson's. It's a humiliating death. The cross is folly to this world. If you go out there and tell people that we base our hope on the fact that someone died, they think you're a fool. It is folly, foolishness. And yet the cross is the power of God for salvation. At the end of our passage here, Samson is buried. He's carried to a tomb. His family and his brothers carry him up and place him in a tomb. And that's it. Samson's body continues to be in a tomb. But friends, here's where the difference is. Jesus' body is not in a tomb. Yes, Jesus' death was a powerful thing. In Jesus' death, he won for us reconciliation. In his death, he defeated the power of Satan. And yet, how much more did our Savior win for us through his life? Samson didn't win any more victory than in his death. All he could manage was to kill 3,000 men. And yet Jesus, in his life, has brought us salvation. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, he invites you to look at the death of Jesus Christ and to reflect upon how great a thing that is. In his death, you have been reconciled to God. But how much more by his life? And not just his life. Paul's not talking about his life walking on this earth. He's talking about the present life of Jesus. He's talking about the fact that there's an empty tomb and that Jesus has ascended and sitting at the right hand of God. And friends, because of that, you're saved. Because of that, you live. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, the firstborn from the dead. And we live only as we're united to him. We've studied 16 chapters of a rather depressing book of the Bible. Every judge has taught us a little bit about our human nature, but every judge has left us a little bit discontented. Each judge has failed. Some of them have had major moral failures. And each time we've longed to see a better judge rise up and save God's people. We've wanted to see someone who lives a morally pure life. Someone who's the hero. Someone powerful. We come to Samson, the last judge. And his life is the most despicable out of all of them. Are we left with no hope? No. Because we look forward to the even greater judge, Jesus Christ. What difference does this make to your life? Well, it makes all the difference in the world. Because perhaps, as we've studied judges together, you've seen time and time again that you have sin in your life that you fall back into, time and time again, into the same sins. Perhaps, like these people in Judges, you fall into deeper sin. Perhaps, like Samson, you fall into aggravated sin. Perhaps you've been struck by how lightly you take your sin, at how bad your repentance is. Are you left with no hope? Friends, the greater judge has come. And unlike Samson, who was buried and remained in the grave, Jesus lives. Jesus today is at the right hand of God the Father, living to make intercession for us. If Jesus were not living today, we would be condemned to the cycle of judges. We would sin, we would do more sin, we would do more sin, and we'd keep going down and down and down into worse sin. But that's not the hope of the gospel. Jesus lives, and because he lives, he's broken this cycle. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine yourself quite literally dead in a tomb. Jesus, because he has died and risen from the dead, he's pushed away the tombstone. And more than that, he's actually caused you to rise up from the dead. What do you do? Could you imagine someone raised from the dead with the tombstone pushed away who would say, you know what, I quite like this tomb. I'm quite happy to stay in this tomb for a time. I've grown used to it. Paul's exhortation is, if you have been raised with him, set your mind on the things that are above. Walk in newness of life. Get out of the tomb. Enjoy life. Walk in the land of the living. And friends, that's what Jesus has done for you by his life, by his present life. You may walk. You don't have to continue in the tomb of the sin that you keep falling into. You can turn from it if you've believed in him, if you've been united to him in his death and resurrection, and you can walk in the land of the living. Don't let sin reign in your bodies. Rather, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to Jesus Christ. Samson was buried, and Samson remains dead. And as we will see in the conclusion, in the next five chapters, things get worse and worse and worse. But friends, for you and for me, things don't have to get worse and worse and worse. And it's the hope of Jesus today, alive, to give us salvation. Let's pray and let's pray together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you that his life on this earth was a perfect life. Thank you that his death was exactly what we needed, and that through that we're reconciled to you. And thank you that the life that he now lives, he lives to provide salvation for your people. And that in him we walk in newness of life. May we set our minds on the things above where Christ is, and not upon the old ways. May we live as people who have been set free from the power of sin. And may we live this life to glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.